All right. This morning we're talking about the love of God. And since we have all teenagers here, we all know about the love of God. You get to be a teenager today. All right. In today's class, we're going to be discussing the love of God. And as everybody knows, what that means is God loves everybody the same, unconditionally, without any limitation. He doesn't care what we say or do. He loves everybody perfectly the same, right? That's the love of God. No? No. Okay. Well, how about this one? A.W. Pink says, there are many people today who talk about the love of God who are total strangers to the God of love. The divine love is commonly regarded as a species of amiable weaknesses, a sort of good-natured indulgence. It is reduced to the mere sickly sentiments patterned after human emotion. That makes sense? That pretty much how we see... I mean, think about it. We see the love of God and we say, Santa Claus. That's how we think of God in a lot of cases. We think of Him as Santa Claus, right? I mean, He gives us just everything, all good, you know, good natured. He doesn't care about anybody's holiness. He doesn't care about anything. He, you know, come as you are. He accepts everything and no problems, right? That's how the world sees the love of God. When we talk about, you think about, we had, you know, we did Christmas parades here the past couple of days. As we're going through, everybody's Merry Christmas and everything, singing, you know, about Christmas, and here's Santa Claus, and here's all this stuff, and the little baby Jesus in the manger and everything. And we think about the love of God, that Jesus came, and since He came to the world, if you're an atheist, He still died for you, you're going to heaven. If you're a Buddhist, you're still died for you, you're going to heaven. And that's the way the world sees the love of God, right? The world sees the love of God as something that's unconditional, that everybody's loved the same, and nobody's going to be judged by God. Right? That's what everybody sees. Well, let's see if we can look at some of the things. Last week, as we started talking about the love of God, we decided, as we were going through it, we looked at, number one, that the love of God is uninfluenced. Now, I'm going to go ahead, we're going to go back over that point. It says, by this we mean that there is nothing whatever in the objects of His love to call it to exercise. Nothing in the creature to attract or prompt it. The love which one creature has for another is because of something in the object. But the love of God is free, spontaneous, uncaused. The only reason why God loves any is found in His sovereign will. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 to 8, I'm going to actually start reading this, and then we're going to start giving out some stuff. Listen to what it says. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved thee. In other words, talking to the people of Israel. Why did God love the people of Israel? Was it because they were the biggest? They were the holiest. They were the most righteous, right? That had to be it. He did it because there's something in them, right? He saw how good they would be, right? No. He says He loved them because He loved them. It's a taunt, if you'll look at it this way. You think about it. Everybody's trying to figure out, okay, why did God love me? And the people of Israel were walking around all over the place with this big head, and they were saying, God loved us more. God loved us more. And He goes to them and He says, no, you don't understand. I loved you because I loved you. It's got nothing to do with you. Right? I mean, think about it. If you're a Christian, why? If God has poured His love out on you to save you, then why? So you have two ways of going about doing this. Either God loves you and everybody else in the world unconditionally and has cast his favor and merit on everybody and everybody goes to heaven, or God has seen to it that in all the world of all wicked people, he has chosen to set his special type of love upon those whom he loves. Now, some people say, I don't like that. Some people say, wait a minute, you're talking about election, you're talking about predestination, you're talking about the sovereignty of God, I don't like that. God has to love everybody just the same. Well, before we do that, let's go back to the people of Israel. How many other nations were around the people of Israel? Hundreds. Hundreds, right? Did God set His love on them and save them? Did God set them all out too? No, they were all condemned. How many Chaldeans have you guys met this week? You ever met a Chaldean? You know why? Because God raised them up to judge Israel, and then He judged them and destroyed them completely. Is that fair? But God loves everybody the same, right? No. You see, here's the point. If you look at it, the Scriptures say that God is loving and He judges. God is fair and He has wrath. You think about what we read earlier last week. God's loving to His people and just to all those in the world that are not His people. And we talk about God's kindness and His mercy and His long-suffering and His greatness in that context. And the world says, well, that's not kind, because I'm going to go to hell. That's not kind. I'm going to get judged by God. But don't we all deserve it? Who doesn't deserve judgment? It has to be grace. It has to be God's love and His mercy that is unrestrained. It's unmerited and uninfluenced. You got to think about it like this. God steps down into, goes out and He talks to Lot, right? He talks to Abraham, and He's sitting there talking with him, and He says, I need to get Lot and his family out of here because I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? If God universally loved everybody unconditionally, then the response would have to be, well, I want to destroy them, but because I love everybody, I'm just going to look past their sin, pay for it on the cross, and everything's fine. They're not going to get judged. But because God is both just and justifier, He's the one that decreed He was going to do what? Destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Where are they at? I mean, I didn't go to Sodom the other day, did you? Did you guys make it over to Gomorrah for that Gomorrah dinner that they had? No. Nope. It was all gone. They had salt, yeah. They could definitely salt cure ham, that's for sure. Let me see. Brandon, you've got 2 Timothy 1:9. Aiden, you've got 1 John 4:19. Then we're going to work our way up here. Let's see. Kristen, I'm going to give you Jeremiah 31:3. Yeah, you better write that one down. Let's see. We got plenty back here. Brandon, go grab one. Let's see. Jared, I'm going to give you Ephesians 1:4-5. Gary, you're going to have Romans 9:13. And the last one. Huh, okay. Wendy? Guess what? Ephesians 1:4-5. He does it twice. Same reading. We can do it. Well, yeah, it pertains, so we might as well go ahead and do it twice. 1:4-5. Okay. We ready? Brandon, you ready? 2 Timothy 1:9. Yeah. Listen to this. A.W. Pink, he writes this. The only reason why God loves any is found in His own sovereign will. God has loved His people from everlasting and therefore nothing about the creature can cause can be the cause of what is found in God from eternity. He loves from Himself. Okay? You think, Adam and Eve, they sinned. They sinned against Him and invoked such a wrath that His all of their creation, all of their offspring was condemned under the law, under sin. Right? So if Adam and Eve were so, that one sin that they committed was so vile and wicked, why didn't God destroy them? It has to be something in Him, not in Adam and Eve. I mean, you think about this, because if you go too, you can't go too far in this, because you think about it. In the book of Genesis, very for sure, the first 6 days of creation, you can't go too far. You don't want to go start jumping up and saying stuff that goes outside of Scripture, because you don't have a lot of hard set facts. Like, how did God create everything on the first day? And how did He create everything on the second day? Well, He tells you He spoke into existence. What does that mean? Let's not push it too far, because we can get really into heresy land. But you think about it. When you're talking about Adam and Eve, they were holy, yet they sinned. Exactly. There are some mysteries in the Scriptures that we're not to know. You know, you think about it. They're holy, yet they sinned. Now, we've talked about this. There's one area that we can look at is in the angels, in Isaiah 6. They're holy, yet one of them sinned. Remember? Satan? Okay, one of those angels sinned. Yet, they weren't as holy as God, and the proof is that they had to cover their face and cover their feet. Now, if you're looking here, we're talking about the pure love of God, unadulterated, unmerited, you know, nothing outside of God influencing that love. And so when we talk about that love, we have to keep in mind that all of creation outside of God's love is less than God. It's less than God's love, it's His holiness, His purity. So how is it that Adam and Eve sinned and yet weren't destroyed immediately? It has to be God Himself. It can't be in man. Okay? It says that He did so according to His own purpose. Brandon, could you read that again? 2 Timothy 1:9. Y'all were out partying all night, and I know. 2 Timothy 1:9.
Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages.
So it wasn't because of works. Now you think about what that statement says. It wasn't because of works, because He did it before the ages even began. Remember we talked, you know, in Romans 9, with you've got Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, and it says even before that, before they were ever born, before anything was ever done, He sovereignly chose this, right? It's before anything was done. He makes all His decrees and determines His plan and fulfills His plan before He ever does anything. And that's a hard concept for people. Because I'm telling you what, you try to figure out this concept. Why did God save you and not save someone else? Okay? Now, there are people going to say, but that's not fair. We have to all have our free choice. Okay? Then let's all have our free choice for a minute. Okay? If you're fallen in sin and you're God-hating and you have your own free choice, the only person that ever truly had a free choice, even though it was limited, was Adam and Eve. Okay? They were holy, correct? Are you holy? Have you sinned today? Have you sinned this week? Have you sinned once in your life? Okay? But Adam and Eve were holy. And yet, by their own quote-unquote choice, free choice, whatever you want to call it, they sinned. Okay? See? Let's get rid of this free will, free choice, unfairness of God issue. Because even in man's goodness, we sin. Why? Because we're ignorant. We are unwise. We are unable to keep from sinning. Because we don't have that nature of God before Christ. Christ comes along and He gives us that nature and He says we don't have to sin anymore. Yeah. Yeah. I agree. Yeah. Well, I mean, you think about it. If it's our choice, then that can negate God's choice. There's a man that says it this way: God chooses for you, and then Satan chooses against you, or votes for you and votes against you, and man casts the deciding ballot. Okay, so you've just taken God and made His vote of saving people equal with God's vote or Satan's vote of condemning everyone to hell. And then you know what you just did? You've made yourself supreme over both of them. Wow. Did you see the problem? You see the problem? When you say stuff like that, you have to take it out with logic. You have to take it out to its farthest conclusion. If you are saying that the love of God is constrained by what you do, then it's not the love of God. It's not unmerited favor. It's what you've earned. Brandon, we just read it. It's not by the work that we've done. That's what the Bible says. If we choose for God, if we accept God, if we are the ones that initiate the love of God, then it is our work. Now, I know a lot of people, there's Baptists all over the place, will say, but that's not works, that's just faith. No. No, sorry. If I initiate my salvation, that is a work of salvation. God is the one that worked out salvation. And all mankind is condemned. And I know people will say, well, you're saying that God double predestines some for hell and some for heaven. And I'm saying no. Okay, it's called double predestination. It's something that they looked at with John Calvin, Luther, and these guys. A lot of these guys, they would take this to say, the Arminians would come along and the Semi-Pelagian would come along and they would say, well, you're talking about double predestination. God just arbitrarily cast people into hell. No. I'm saying God cast every single person that's ever existed from Adam forward into hell. And then in His great love, He chooses to save. Out of everybody who has decided they don't want to go to heaven, they are casting their lots in against God. They hate God according to Scripture, right? That's all of us. Every one of us says, I'm going to have my own way. And you know what the proof is? The proof is the Bible says that the evidence is that we all sin against God. Okay? The proof that we're all vile God haters is we sin against God. Okay? Because we do it willingly. We want to do it. You think about it. Okay, we're going to get into a little bit of the sermon. But you think about it. Brandon, I'm going to pick on you a little bit. I take you over here and you're little Mr. Piggy. And I take you over here and I clean you off in the trough. I pick you up and I clean you up. And somehow or another, I give you a new body. You're now Brandon the young man, not Brandon the pig. And I take you and I put you in society and I've cleaned you up. And yet you still have the pig nature. What's Brandon going to run and do as soon as he gets a chance? He's going to go jump in that mire, isn't he? Why? Because even though I've dressed up the pig and even maybe changed the pig to try to resemble humanity, he's still a pig. Even with lipstick on. And what's he going to do? He's going to run back to his own nature. Now you think about it, and we've said this, and this, I'm going to say it again here in this little while in Scripture. But you think about it. I'm a Christian, and yet I live a lifestyle of wickedness and debauchery. I'm a drunk. I'm a drug addict. I'm a womanizer. I'm a liar, a thief. I'm a Christian who goes to church, and I can't live in that lifestyle of Christianity. I'm any of those things. You would take it as far as you want, from axe murderer to Baptist pastor. Anything in between. You look at all of these things and you say, okay, what's your lifestyle look like? Well, I got saved when I was 15 years old. I asked Jesus into my heart. I went up and I did the whole spiel. I was at a Reformed church, and they were talking about the sovereignty of God, and I went up front and I did this, and I asked Jesus into my heart. I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I repented. I remember when I did that good work. And you say, I did it. I remember it. And yet my lifestyle is when I get the opportunity and nobody's watching, I live in sin. I do that wicked thing. What does it say here? According to His own purpose, He saves us. Okay? I don't want you to forget that. According to His own purpose, who does what? He saves us. When you start looking at, oh, what I did back then, what then, you're saying, I saved me. I remember when I did that thing that saved me. I trusted in God. I repented. I asked Jesus into my heart. I did this. I did the work of salvation that 2 Timothy 1:9 says is not going to happen. We love Him because He first loved us, according to 1 John 4:19. I just stole somebody's. It says, we love Him because He first loved us. Aiden, was that yours? I'm going to let you read it anyway. Go ahead. What does that mean? What does that mean? I mean, if you start looking at Scripture and breaking it down, you don't have to be a Greek scholar. You love because you're first loved. What does that mean? That you chose Him? Okay. Okay. What else? What else? I mean, what else would that mean? We loved Him because He first loved us. That means He's the one that initiated, right? Is that not what it's saying? Now, I don't have to be a rocket scientist. I can be just, you know, me. I can look at this verse and I can distort it every different way I want to. But if you just sit there and read that verse in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. That tells you the qualifier of our ability of loving God is that He loved us before we ever loved Him. Now it says while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. Did we save ourselves? Did we love God on our own? Or was it something that God initiated? Now it says in 2 Timothy 1:9 that He did it before the foundation of the world. That He did it according to His own purpose. It says, God did not love us because we loved Him, but He loved us before we had a particle of love for Him. Had God loved us in return for our love, then it would not be spontaneous on His part. Wait a minute. If it's a reaction to what He sees we're going to do, or a reaction to what we do, then His love's not spontaneous at all. I mean, think about it. You guys are going to have a wife one day, I assume. You're going to get married. For us that are married, how do you show you love your wife? How did you originally show her your affection? Did you just stand there and wait like a lump on a log? And she just walks on and says, oh, I just got to have him. He's just so wonderful. Look, a big lump on a log. No, you initiate your affection. God did the same, but He did it before the foundation of the world. He initiates His love towards us. Because according to what we see in Scripture, if it wasn't for that, there would be no love for God. It's highly important, if God is to be honored and the heart of His child established, that we should be quite clear upon this precious truth. God's love for me and for His own people is entirely unmoved by anything in us. I've said it before, I'll say it again. God doesn't walk along and say, I'm looking for that sweet little innocent baby. Because everybody wants to talk about their kids. Well, election's not fair because my kids. Everybody. I mean, start talking to people. I had a deacon one time just about tackle me. Diane watched it. He almost tackled me. He jumped up on the pulpit, grabbed a hold of my arm, was shaking, angry, mad. And it wasn't fair for one reason. my kids. I said, okay. Are you sharing the gospel with them? Are you living the gospel out every moment of every day in front of these kids? Well, not every moment. I said, when's the last time you witnessed to them? You care so much more about them than God does. Okay? Your love for them is so far beyond God's that you've decreed that God is unfair if He doesn't arbitrarily save them. Okay? When's the last time you witnessed to them? When's the last time you showed them what the gospel truly means? I mean, you think about it. We talk about going out and doing evangelism and witnessing to people. If you're not doing it at home, don't come out here and do it with us because you're a hypocrite. Okay? And that's the truth. How do you do evangelism? You start at home. You start with your witness at home. How you share the gospel at home. Do you show grace and mercy? Do you show love and kindness? You say you're a Christian. Is the gospel in your house? Because if it's not in your house, it's not in your heart. If it's not in your heart, it's not in this world. You can walk out and hand gospel tracts and everybody knows you're a hypocrite. Everybody knows it. Because even though I may not know it, somebody in your house does. But you look at this. We go out here and we share the gospel with people and we tell people about the love of God. And yet, this deacon runs up and he grabs a hold of me and he's angry. He's angry and he's shaking mad because I dared to say that God chooses to save whom He will. And I asked him the question, okay, what are you doing better than God is? Are you witnessing? The man was a deacon, and I know for a fact that he was an alcoholic, and I know for a fact that he was did a bunch of other stuff that he wasn't supposed to do and involved in his third marriage. And he was a deacon in a church and showed himself to be a very angry person. Okay? He did that at church. What's he doing at home when nobody's watching? You say you're a Christian. You say, hey, I'm a Christian and I've been accepted by God. Okay? What evidence do you have showing it? The love of God. You see, if you love, if you've been loved by God, then shouldn't you know how to share the love of God? Because the Bible says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, right? Shouldn't you know how to expose people to the true love of God in grace and mercy and kindness? By the way, kids, I'm not saying that you don't get in trouble for when you sin and when you're wrong. I'm not saying you don't get car taken away from you and you don't get in trouble when you have a bad attitude. I'm not saying that. Because that happens, yeah, snowing, even sometimes you get spankings. By the way, that is the love of God. What was there in me to attract the heart of God? Think about this statement. Why should God love you? Anybody? What is there about you that's better than somebody else? Okay, let's do it to the very word. What is it about you that's better than Adolf Hitler? I mean, that's hard to talk about right now. But have you ever hated anybody? Been angry? The Bible says if we're angry without a cause, we're at murder at heart. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? And that's the point. We all are vile sinners. We like to judge it in degrees, and God says if we kept the whole law and we offended one point, we're guilty of every bit of it in God's sight. Now, there are people that will say, wait a minute, but I did not murder anybody. And I say, okay, have you ever hated anybody? But that's not the same as murder. To God it is, because it shows our heart of rebellion against Him and our hatred for one another. Somebody grab a Bible and go to Titus chapter 3, verse 3 and read it. I don't know who. Just Nolan, grab it. Titus 3, verse 3. You got it, Brandon? Go ahead. You don't have it memorized. Titus 3, verse 3. Read it really loud.
For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passed passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another.
Think about what that's saying. This is talking to Christians who used to be passing our days in malice and envy, hating one another and hated by others. So our days were filled with hatred. You drive along the road, how many people do you express your hatred towards? You give them the one finger wave and tell them they're number one. You cut people off or they cut you off and you're ready to kill them. You get angry without a cause. And that's what the Bible says. And we're all this person. You want to read it? Now, with having said that, Titus chapter 3, verse 3, I think you went to verse 6. 3 to 5. Now you think about it. 6 and 7. Yeah, it's all one sentence. But you think about it. You're looking at the love of God. Why? Why? You know, we heap up and say, well, I'm not worthy. Okay, congratulations, you're not. But we use it as an excuse. We look at our sin as an excuse. Okay? Every one of us do in some fashion. That's just how God made me. I mean, we were up at the Bristol parade the other night, and we're walking along handing out these gospel tracts, and I'm telling you, I think we might have handed out 4,500 or more. Okay? We probably got half the people, right? So we're sitting up here, and this homosexual couple, sodomites. I'm sorry, that's exactly what the Bible says. They're sitting there. This one woman, I thought it was a man and a woman. I really did. I thought it was a man and a woman the way she was dressed. I'm walking through handing out gospel tracts, and nobody else is doing this. I mean, you didn't see a man and a woman anywhere doing this, but these two people were in front of all these kids and everybody. They were physically licking on each other in the face and holding each other's body parts and, you know, just as vile as they possibly could and flaunting it. Okay? So I go up and I'm handing out gospel tracts and I gave them a gospel tract. And she takes it and throws it back at me and said, I don't want that junk. And I stopped and I looked at her and I said, wait a minute. You're not in New Orleans and you're not in New York. We don't do that here. I said, you've got little kids all over the place here. Stop. And everybody's like, yeah, yeah. Finally, somebody finally said something. And they were able to stand up and say, hey, there's moral right and there's moral good. And we're supposed to say something. We're supposed to stand against wickedness. And all these kids saw was hypocrites. Because until I came along and stuck the Word of God in somebody's, I mean, she knew what it was. Until I came along and stuck the Word of God in her face, everybody was okay with her debauchery. With their debauchery. Everybody's around them, all the little kids, they saw hypocrites because they're all Christians. How many Christians, Diane saw it firsthand. I go to give her a gospel tract. I don't want that. You give it to somebody that needs it. I don't want that. Angry because I dared to give her the Word of God. Okay? But you think about it. We all pass our days in malice and envy, hating one another and hated by others. Yeah.
And so she was quite aware she was standing 3 feet from him. And she even tried to hand that gospel tract to Wyatt. He's like, no, you keep it. I've got lots of them. and he goes, but I want your umbrella.
She was real.
Well, she had, you know, I don't know how Wyatt does this, but he'll be like, even to Jeff Novel, can I have a dollar?
Yeah.
But, you know, I think she was very convicted throughout the whole evening because, you know, her and Wyatt were having a little bit of a I'm like, oh, he doesn't need that. And she's like, look, it was a dollar. She goes, I just been to Cambodia, and there's a lot of people that need a lot more than this $1 umbrella.
Yeah.
He can have it. And I really think, you know, she did not want that. I mean, she was arguing with Justin, and Justin's like, give it to somebody else. You know, you're a Christian, you don't need it. Give it to somebody else. Pass the word along. And I think that message really, you could see her physically struggling with that.
Mm-hmm.
The rest of the parade. And so I'm praying that is what was going on.
Yeah, that's a possibility. You think about it. It's, when you're talking about the love of God, it's something that grows. Evangelism and witnessing. Okay? We're supposed to start at home. From Jerusalem to Judea. Where at? Okay, Samaria. And then where? Into the earth. But we're going to start in Jerusalem. You're going to start at home. I mean, think about it. I got saved and I ran out on my family and went to this place and that place. Okay? But you have to start. Don't say, well, I'm not going to start because I don't want to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the earth. So if I don't start at home, I don't have to go anywhere else. No, you're in disobedience. You're not. Well. Mm-hmm. Evelyn Wagner. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, she was constantly buying tracts. I mean, almost every Sunday we had to resupply her. And but she realized, I can just do this at home. I can't physically anymore.
Yeah.
You know, now that I'm 90-some years old, you know, and unfortunately, I think if she hadn't passed away yet, she went to nursing home.
Yeah. You think about it. You can go Africa, deepest, darkest jungles, and you can go Peru and everywhere else. Nolan, you know if these two right here are hypocrites. You know what they do at home. Let that sink in. They know what you do. Let that sink in. You see, if you're going to be an effective, true witness for God, if you're going to be an effective, true Christian, what you do at home is where it starts. No, let's not go there. What you do in here is where it starts. I say, oh, I'm a Christian. Okay, when I'm alone by myself, am I truly that Christian? Or do I justify wickedness? Do I get on the computer, start looking at porn? Do I smoke dope, get drunk, whatever you want to call it? Live a lifestyle of debauchery in my own little closet because nobody's going to catch me. Okay, but I can stand out here and act like a Christian. They have a word for that. Two words in the scriptures. No, one is a hypocrite. The other one is apostate. Never truly being, other one, false convert. Never truly being Christian to begin with. Okay? Playing the game. What did Jesus, well actually, you know what? John the Baptist, we've been talking about John the Baptist. This is really cool. Oh, you brood of vipers, who told you to flee to Christ? Who told you to repent, you wicked, vile brood of vipers? That's the love of Jesus, right? That's how he told everybody how much he loved them, right? Because that's all Jesus ever did is tell everybody how much he loved them. You're just so sweet. You brood of vipers. You know, I mean, that's how you show somebody you love them. You call them a brood of vipers. Because that's going to attract a crowd. That's not the point. The point is the truth of God's Word. Now think about this. What was there in me that could merit esteem or give the Creator delight? 'Twas even so, Father, I ever must sing because it seemed good in thy sight. What did God see in you? What did God look at you and say, I'm going to put all my trust and hope in Greg and Aiden? What did God see in you? Nothing. See, here's where we got to separate out the men from the boys. Okay? You need to be man enough or woman enough to realize this. God didn't look at you and see your potentiality and say, oh, you could be so great because I just looked down the corridors of time. I think you're going to be so wonderful, so I'm going to save you and see what you'll do. No, he didn't put any merit and stock into you at all. He put his merit into Christ and what Christ does in us and through us and to us. Because you think about it. You're a dead-hearted, wicked, vile, God-hating sinner, and God gives you radical transplant surgery and he makes you a new creature. If that's not love, I don't know what is. That deserves all acceptation. It deserves all glory and praise to be poured out to God. Now let's look at the next one. Number two, that his love is eternal. Think about this. This is of necessity. God himself is eternal, and God is love. Therefore, as God himself had no beginning, his love had none either. Does that make sense? Granted that such a concept is far transcendent, or farly transcends the grasp of feeble minds, nevertheless, where we cannot comprehend, we can bow in adoration and in worship. Listen to Jeremiah 31:3. I don't know who had that. She left the building. Jeremiah 31:3. We're waiting for you. That's okay. We got about 15 minutes. Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn thee. So why did he draw? Because of his everlasting love. It wasn't because of Jeremiah or you or me. It was because of God's steadfast, everlasting love. The same precious truth is set forth in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. That would be Jared. You got it, brother. Yeah, chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. Think about what that's saying. Before the foundation of the world, he chose to love us in the beloved. That means that not only, and I'm going to put two meanings to this. Number one, he chose to love you in Christ. Number two, he chose to send Christ to be your Savior before the foundation of the world. We talked about that last week. That's predestination, election. Why did God love you? You don't have a clue. Did God save you or did you save yourself? God saved you. Did he do it on purpose or was it by accident? Then you have election. You have predestination. Because it can't be otherwise. And you have the responsibility of man. It says on further down that we believe. Our responsibility is to believe. When God says to everyone, repent and believe the gospel, that's a mandate. For the whole world. We're all charged with the obligation to believe. Everybody, even those that are condemned. I mean, Adolf Hitler, he should have believed.
Even nature itself shows that. Okay? Well, he professed to. I agree with that. Adolf Hitler professed to be a Christian. And that's the point. There's so many thousands and millions of us around the world that profess Christianity. But what does the Bible show? What does the Bible show? The Bible shows that most, if not a great majority, are false converts. How do you know that you're steadfast in the faith of Christ? Is the love of God shed abroad in your hearts? Has God done something to you? And I'm not going to go any further than that because we're going to talk about that here in a little while. Listen to this. How blessed to know that the great and holy God loved His people before heaven and earth were called into existence. I want you to think about this. I can't forgive myself for my sins. That's pride. Okay? That's pride. I can't do that which God has done. If you're a Christian, you are forgiven. We stand fast and firm in the forgiveness of God, in His love. Okay? For us to say, I can't forgive myself, is for us to say, I can't do that which God has done. But you think about this. As we're looking at that aspect, you also got to look at the aspect of, are we sinners? Yes. Do we deserve the wrath of God? Yes. Why are we accepted? Why are we loved? In Christ. That's the only reason you got. Because of Christ. Aiden, why did God save you? Do you have a reason? You can't even think of it, can you? I mean, it's like, I don't know. Why is the sky blue? Because God said so. Yeah, it glorifies God. It's amazing to me. Because you think about this. He chose to love you before you were ever you. Before any of us were here, He intimately and personally chose to love you. It's not arbitrary. It's not like, you know, we went up through the parade. We walked up through there, and God's walking along beside us and says, hey, that guy's going to love me. I love you too. It's not that. It's not he's walking along and he says, hey, this one's going to love me, or this one has the potential to love me, or he might do it in the future, so I'm going to do things. No. See, God doesn't react in love towards us. He responds lovingly because that's who He is. Does that make sense? We talked about His eternality. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, 4 to 5, we saw that it was according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestined us. He did this in love. I mean, the what we're going through now with our Sunday services here, our worship service, the purpose is to figure out what was the purpose of the King? Why did Christ come to this world? Okay, then we looked at that first. And what is the Christian's position because of what God did? Now today, we're going to look at what a Christian is. Okay, what does it mean to be in Christ or to be a Christian? But you think about it. It all rests in this, that God does it in love. Okay. Yeah. Well, you're right. I mean, that's the answer. Okay. Well, you think about it. Yeah, losing your salvation. And that's exactly what... Well, yeah, they're saying you can lose your salvation. And that's what it's saying. And here's why. Because the teaching is, God's not sovereignly holding me. Okay? And you've heard me say this before. If you have your salvation, then you can just as easily lose it. God didn't say that. He said, Ephesians chapter 1. Somebody grab there. Jared, or one of y'all,
Start in Ephesians chapter 1. Just start in verse 1. Verse 3. Go to verse 3 and start out.
Verse 3?
Yes. Okay, stop right there real quick. I want you to hold your spot because I'm going to let you keep going. Listen to this. Here's the language you have. He chose us. That's election. To pick out, to choose. Okay? We just had election process going on here for president, right? Whether it was slanted or not or whatever happened, whatever. But we just had election process. You made your choice and the electoral process as a whole made its choice. Okay? God doesn't work that way. He comes in and He makes His sovereign choice, and it's going to happen the way God's sovereign choice is. However, if you look at the electoral process, we as a whole make a choice towards a president, and that's the one that's going to be president, correct? If we make a presidential choice as a whole, we tally up all the votes, even though it might be slanted, or it might be crooked, it might be fine, it might not, but whatever that choice comes out to be is what it is, right? That's the person who's going to be elected. Well, how is it not?
Well,
if we all vote.
Sorry.
Yeah.
I was thinking when they went to choose the president, they didn't. When they have their big rallies.
Yeah. No. I'm talking about when it's all done. Yeah. Yeah. When it's all done. Well, when it's all said and done with. Yeah. But when it's all said and done with, and it's all the votes are cast. We have the election process. In this case, there's only one person that does the voting. His name's God. So His vote is the one that's decided. So that's election. Now, predestined, it means that God has determined beforehand that those who believe in Christ will be adopted into His family and conformed to His Son. Okay? That's Romans 8:29. It involves the choice on His part. It's His predestining to predetermine beforehand. Okay? Now, you keep reading Ephesians. Go ahead. Stop. To the praise, say it again. To the praise of the glory of His grace. All of this was done in love so that God could be praised because of His glorious grace, which He pours out on us. Keep going. Okay, stop. That B is the capital, isn't it? When it says in the beloved, now what's it talking about? Who's that talking about? If it's capitalized. It should be capitalized. Yep. It's in the beloved, in Jesus. In the beloved one is always a term for Jesus. He is the beloved one. We are saved to the glorious praise of God's grace in love through Jesus Christ by what Christ did on the cross, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, keep going. Okay. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you, let's see, to jump to chapter 2 and start on chapter 2. Let's see. Go ahead. I want you to go to chapter 2 and start on chapter 2. Yes. No. Chapter 2, verse 1. Is that what it says? Is that where it is? So mine says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins.
As you have
been made alive. Okay, I got you. Okay.
Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the strength of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience.
Now stop right there. Think what it's saying. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in these children or sons of disobedience. You once walked in that course as being dead in sin. So, what's that saying? You followed the will of Satan. You did exactly what Satan wanted you to do, gladly and willingly. You walked just like everybody else walked and live in sin. We read that in Titus 3, verse 3. We read it in 1 Corinthians also. You were this person. And God pulls us out and He changes us and He makes us new in the Beloved. Keep going.
Among whom also we all have our conversation.
Oh, we just said it. We just said it. Among whom we once all had our conversation. That means every one of us did that. Keep going. I apologize. Think about what it's saying. Alright, listen to this. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, we read this out of context. We take that little bitty verse and we say, well, that's all it says. We just read almost two chapters. And take context into it. Okay? This full context is this. To the church in Ephesus. Who's the church in Ephesus? Is it everybody in Ephesus? Or is he talking to a specific people in Ephesus? He's talking to the church. Christians. Okay? And he says, you were once vile, wicked, nasty, no good, dead in trespasses and sins, sinners who hated God and you didn't deserve anything. And while you were still sinning, and happily, joyously going along with your father, the devil, as part of the sons of disobedience, God came along in time and space through Jesus Christ and saved you at His predestined will before time and space. Does that make sense? That's what God did. Now, so you want to talk about man's choice? You want to talk about losing salvation? By the way, it also says here that it's a mystery that you might understand this. But it also says that you were sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to find this, I apologize. I apologize, I'm trying to find it. It says that we were sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. If somebody can find that real quick, I'm just going to keep going. You guys find it. It's in chapter 1. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, I'm sorry, here it is. Chapter 1, let's go to verse 11. And I'm going to start reading this. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance. Okay, stop right there. If you can lose salvation, does that mean that your inheritance can be lost too? You see, it says, in Him, you have obtained, past tense, an inheritance. In Christ, you have obtained an inheritance, past tense. It's not you will obtain an inheritance, you have obtained an inheritance. Okay? When was this? Before the foundation of the world.
He chose you, and the means of your salvation is Jesus Christ. And in that time, you obtained an inheritance that was to be delivered to you when you repented and trusted in Christ. When did you do that? When you were called to it. When you were chosen. When you were pulled out. If you can lose salvation, then that means that God can't know that He gave you an inheritance if you're going to get it or not. Right? So He's up there building a house He's got to tear down one day. Right? Yeah, it leaves it completely up to us. But listen to this. Having predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. According to the counsel of Brandon. According to the counsel of Gary. Isn't that what it says? No. It says He works all... He doesn't ask our permission. He doesn't have to. Exactly. But you think about this. If you had your choice, how many people would go to hell? You think about it. How many people don't you like enough that you would get angry at one day and send them to hell? Does God do that? You're driving along one day and you take God's name in vain. He says, I've had enough. No. He's steadfast. He's sovereign and true. He does what's right. We are the ones that do this arbitrary thing where we say, if you don't believe what we believe or say what we say or act the way we say you're supposed to act, if you don't do everything that pleases us, then curse be your name and anathema upon you and get out of here. Well, it talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, yes. What do you think about this? Let's stay here, because you're trying to jump everywhere else. I'm going to give you on this one. All right? But listen to this. According to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. So your first response is to hope in Christ. Now, we read in Acts that that's a gift given to you by God's grace. Wait a minute. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed. Who was the initial response? Was it not God who gave you the gospel, or did you do it yourself? God gave you the gospel. There's not one person alive ever gotten saved without the gospel. Okay? Without God giving them the gospel. Not just the exposing of the gospel, or it being generally preached. Just think about it. Gary, how many gospel tracts did we give out in the past 2 days? 3 days. Several thousand, many thousand, right? Is every single person that got that gospel going to get saved? Every single person that God has said will be saved will be saved. But not every person is going to be saved. If that's true, if it's true that every person that we put the gospel in their hands was going to get saved, then we've got a problem because we're not doing our job. Because we should be saving everybody out here, but we can't save anybody. It's His steadfast thing. But listen here. You were believed in Him. I'm going to go back to 13 and read the whole thing. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. You cannot be sealed in Christ and then unsealed to the praise of His glory. You cannot be sealed in Christ, guaranteed an inheritance, and then God say, oh, I changed my mind. You can't lose something you don't have. It's a promise. The sealing of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is the evidence of Christianity. What does that look like? We're going to talk about that later. In just a little while, actually. But you think about it. The seal of the Holy Spirit is, it means that Christ abides in you, that God abides in you, and you can't get Him off your hands. You can't get Him out of your heart. So when you want to go running back into your own pig sweat, vomit, vile filth, you can't. Why? Because God won't let you. God won't have it because you're His. He doesn't say, Greg, if you don't mind, buddy, I'd like it if you'd stop sinning today. But if you want to, you go ahead and do that pet sin. I don't mind. I still love you. He doesn't say that.
He says, absolutely not. I will crush you to powder before I let that happen. God won't allow it. You can try to run and He's going to have you because He sealed you in love. And we say, that's not very loving. Let me ask you a question, parents. Is it loving when we do not allow our kids to live in sin? Is it loving when we do everything we can to stop them from being sinful, including spank them if we have to, take their car away, or even maybe even kick them out of the house? Why? Absolutely it's loving. Absolutely it's loving. And it's something we go, oh, we don't like doing that. We don't like saying that. But wait a minute. If we're truly Christian, we need to recognize that God will not let us live in sin. Right? Okay? If we're truly Christian, we don't want to live in sin. We have a new nature and we hate sin. Why? Because the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us has sealed us from our love of sin. We no longer have a love for sin. We have a love for God that grows more and abides more and more. So you ask, can you lose salvation? Yes, if you have your own salvation that you've maintained and you've grown and you've kept in and you did all the good work of saving yourself, absolutely you can lose your salvation because it's not God's. If it's God's salvation, He sealed you right here according to Scripture. Does that answer the question? Okay. But this also stops our extra time we spent here. We're going to stop there, but you think about it. Why does God love you? Because He loves you. Why did God seal you? Because He sealed you. There's no other reason for it. He did it for His own praise and His own glory. Brandon, go ahead and turn that off for us. We're going to pray real quick and then take just a minute because it's hot as can be in here. Push the...